right. How's this? Very good. Let me stuff this in a little bit better back here. Very good. I'm glad you're singing that song, because them high notes, I think I'd have to tuck my belly in a little bit. Very good. Thank you for singing. All right, you kids and youth, right? Youth going too? Yep, kids and youth. Would y'all clap for the kids as they head on out the door? Oh, man. I got a note here to wish Tom, you're going to be 93 on July the 1st. That is, man, you're old. Reads his Bible and exercises every day. That's a lot of weightlifting after 93 years. Have you ever done the math on like how much you've lifted? Is that like Mount Everest? Like you've lifted all of Mount Everest over 93 years, or you hadn't lifted that much? She said, "That's my man. That's my man, right, Anna? Yeah, that's my man. Yeah, you're the man. Y'all been married 70 something? 71 years. Wow, that's a lot of years." The honeymoon ain't over. That's absolutely. That's what I'm talking about. Yeehaw. That'll get you a yeehaw right there. That's what I'm talking about. The honeymoon is not over. And we're going to talk about honeymooning today a little bit. Yeah. So, title of this message is Characteristics of Love. Past few days I've been, you know, seeing a lot of things in love, you know, and we went to a wedding, you know, over the weekend, and then of course, you know, Tom and Anna haven't left their honeymoon yet, you know. So, and I was watching the Five Love Languages the other day, so I've had the word love on my mind for the past couple of weeks, and I'm going to be all over the place today, so if you want to find the scriptures, you can. If not, you know, just hang in there, write them down or whatever, but I'm going to skip around quite a bit. But I want to talk about, you know, how to love people. I'm going to talk about marriage love, if I have time. God's jealous love, and also the attitude that we should not have also towards other people. So I'm going to start in Proverbs chapter 30. If you want to start there, we can go to Proverbs 30, then we'll go to Colossians. If you want to find those two.
Scriptures you can. If not, you know, just
Proverbs chapter 30.
But I'm going to skip around quite a bit.
I want to talk about proud looks and, you know, some of the things that we're seeing, you know, here in the earth
and just
in these end times. And
I
know it's easy to stand up here and say it's the end times. We've been saying it, there have been pastors saying it for years, but guys, this world ain't never been like it is right now. Never. It ain't never been like this.
If you want to find those two.
It has gotten so bad, it's got to where everything that's wrong is okay, and everything that's right, you know, you're persecuted for. You know, well, how dare you not be able to, you know, be acceptable where you accept everybody and you're, I forgot the word that they use, but you're open to everything. It's okay to be, you know, accepting of everything and everybody. Well, I accept everybody and I love everybody, but that, you know, what they do sometimes is not lining up with God's word. And if I have an opinion, you know, sometimes your opinion you need to keep to yourself. But when somebody asks, it's time to open the floodgates. Amen. Somebody asks you what your opinion is, feel free to just tell them, okay? Because that's what God is looking for. God's going to open the door. And I'm telling you, when the door flings open, be ready to walk through it, okay? Sometimes there's locks on those doors. Sometimes you have friends that have locks on their doors. Like, you can only come this far, but if you go any farther than that, you know, there's going to be a throwdown. So when the door is unlocked, and I'm telling you, when the doors get unlocked, it's because somebody's in a desperate situation. Sometimes those doors are locked with people that you work around, your friends, your coworkers, your people you see in public. They all have doors. And sometimes they put a deadbolt on them doors and they don't want nobody coming in. But don't try to beat down the door. You're not the SWAT team. Amen? You're not the Jesus SWAT team. Okay? Jesus never came swinging in by a rope and say, "All right, guys, this is how it's going to be." You know? So, you have to walk in love. And I'm going to talk a lot about love today. You've got to learn how to walk in love. If there's one thing you need to master in this walk with Jesus Christ, it's the love walk. If you can't master the love walk, you're going to struggle in your own life, and you're going to struggle telling other people how to get set free from what they're dealing with. There's four things we believe at this church: people that are saved, set free, healed, and delivered. Okay, we believe those things. We want to see those manifestations. We love seeing people raise their hand because that's the start. My friends, raising your hand saying, "Hey, I got saved." That's the start. That's the beginning. That's the red light that turned green right there that says, "All right, now you're on the right path." So, Proverbs chapter 30, let's go there, verse 11. Proverbs 30, verse 11. I'm going to read the Amplified. Now watch as it talks here. It's talking about a generation. It says, verse 11, "There is a generation." Now, if you're in the Amplified, it says a class of people, in parentheses, "that curses its father and does not bless its mother." It says, "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its own filthiness. There is a generation... Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are raised up in arrogance." Okay, so when you see those scriptures, a lot of times when you think of lofty, when you think of lofty, you're normally thinking of people, well, they're just, you know, rich, you know, they always think of rich people. Okay, not all rich people are lofty-eyed. Okay, there's lots of generous, good-giving people that are Christians that are very wealthy. Okay, so the wealthy are not always lofty. Some of them are. Okay, but and you might think that that all of these people are like this people that he's talking about here. You could always think that these are people that are very hard and brutish, you know, and ungodly. But in some way, in some form or fashion, I can guarantee you, all of us have fallen in one of those categories. With your lofty eyes or your arrogance, I have caught myself. And the reason what kind of spurred this message today started with. Me thinking, because I want to give you an example. How many of you ever been driving down the road and saw a pride sticker? Or how many on the back of a car? How many of you ever drove down the road and saw one of those coexist stickers? Okay, how many, now they've got one, it's called respect. Okay, and if you looked at you know how they have a word for every, you know, the C is an emblem of a religion, and the O is another, it's the yin and the yang, I think that's what it is. And by the time you get to the T, it's the cross. Okay, well, in the respect sticker, they don't even have a cross. Okay, so when I looked at it the other day, I saw a lady, she had stickers all over her car. Okay, you ever seen one of those? Well, they got stickers all over the car. And most of the time, they're usually liberal stickers. They're usually trying to push, an agenda. They're trying to get you to think a certain way. They have all these things on their car that are so ungodly. Okay, they have all these stickers that don't magnify Christ. They don't build up God. They are the opposite of God. There's cuss words. There's "get off my blankety blank bumper." There's, you know, and we gotta love those people, right? But when I looked at that sticker the other day, the respect sticker, I looked at it, and I was like, you ever done that before? Damn idiots. Don't lie. Don't you lie. I ain't never done that. You've done it. If you're a Christian and you're a gun-toting conservative, I guarantee you, you've done it. Idiot. And of course, you know, I'm not trying to push, you know, classify people, but she looked like she was liberal. I'm just saying. Okay? You know, you can, discriminate or whatever. You can call it whatever you want, but a lot of times it's true. I'm not always, but the things she was wearing, you know, the way she looked, I can promise you. And the things that she had on her car, I can promise you. So I started praying, "Lord, heat that car up so hot that the stickers just melt off the window. Melt those stickers off those glass. And let her know, Lord, that it was you. It was you, God." It's okay to make a judgment as long as you're not passing judgment. A lot of people always say, don't you judge me. I have a right to make a judgment on you any day of the week. Okay, I can make a judgment. There's a lot of people get that messed up. They always say, don't, you know, you always hear people say, don't judge me. Well, isn't that how we know what's right and wrong? Is through judgment. You have good godly wisdom and judgment. Now, judging them, the bad way of doing it is, you know, condemn them to hell with the idiot. You know? When you go there, because I always try to, when I did that the other day, and I've noticed myself, I've done it my whole life. And I've even caught myself doing it after I was told by God to quit doing it. I've grown my whole life doing that. Because I've always been a, you know, I'm not a gun toter, but I believe in owning guns and being a conservative and preaching the Bible. And every time I see that stuff, you see it on TV, if you go to, you know, the certain news networks, you know, out there that want to, you know, push the liberal agenda. You look at the, you know, sometimes I'll watch them and just laugh and just think, you know, I keep doing that, you know, and I've noticed myself and I'm thinking to myself, now what would Jesus do if he saw that? Do you think, could you just see yourself, you know, could you just, if you were hanging around Jesus in the days that he was here, could you see Jesus going, idiot? No. You couldn't see Jesus doing that. He walked in love so much. He had so much love on the inside of him that it was impossible for him to do that. He was with the Spirit. He was with God and the Holy Spirit was with him so much that it was impossible. He stayed focused on the final goal. He knew, even when he was here in the flesh, that one day he would come back and get rid of all them goofy bumper stickers. He knew. He stayed focused on the end goal. He said, I'm only here 30 years. I've been around for eternity, so 30 years here is no big deal, right? You know, and I always like to think like that. You know, what was it like for Jesus to be here in the flesh, knowing that when he was here in the beginning, before all these humans were here, you know, and I just see him walking on the earth, you know, and just looking at the earth and say, yeah, I made that, and I made that, and I made that, and I made that, and I made that. I remember when I made that. It just amazes me. And to think, and when you do things in life, you have to think, you know, the what would Jesus do, that WWJD thing is legit. You know, because you have to think, you know, would Jesus do that? Would Jesus look at that car and go, idiot? Or would he say, Lord, I anoint that car in Jesus' name and I declare that the mind of Christ will come on her, you know, and then start praying that that person will find God. Pray that she has an encounter that day that will change her life forever. You have to think like that. Because when you walk in when you walk in arrogance, when it says, you know, there's a generation that is pure in its own eyes. So when you go, idiot, you know, that's pure in your own eyes. You know, because they're probably looking at you going, conservative, you know. You know, they're thinking the same thing. They're looking at you the way you're looking at them. And they think that they're 100% right, and you think that they're 100% wrong, and vice versa. And then there's those that, you know, tear down their moms and dads. Guys, I'm telling you, when you're around, you know, kids like the kids I teach and the ages that I teach, it's getting worse and worse. I'm telling you, those kids think that mom and dads are idiots. And when you go to these colleges, you know what they're teaching those kids? They're teaching them that your parents are idiots. They don't know what they're talking about. I've heard it. I've seen it. It's happening. Okay? I don't push college. I think college is a great thing, but college has been turned. Our education system nationwide has been turned upside down. And they are pushing that mom and dad is stupid. They don't know anything. They've been driving them big old Suburbans and polluting the earth and tearing up our climate. And then they just tell your kids, because I'm telling you, the Marxist revolution and all those communistic, you know, all those socialist agendas, they know that if they can get the kids, they can get the next generation. Because if they can get the kids, eventually they're going to have the nation. What do you think's in Congress right now? All of those people that are up there right now were the hippies in the 60s. Not all of them, but most of them. They were taught that, you know, it was cool to be, you know, fly, man, you know. And, you know, they taught that, you know, America's bad. And you had, you know, movie stars going to Vietnam telling everybody that this is wrong. And, you know, you can argue Vietnam is good or bad. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the people that are going over there making our country look bad and talking down about our soldiers and talking about our country. Talking down about how America shouldn't be at the elite. Well, who's going to lead if we don't? If there's not a leader, then everybody's on the equal playing field. If everybody's on the equal playing field, you ain't going to like it. It ain't going to be right. You know, everybody wants everything to be fair. No, life has never been fair. Never. It's never been fair. It wasn't fair that you didn't get that promotion. It wasn't fair that you didn't get that job. It wasn't fair that your friends drove nice cars when you were in high school and you didn't. It wasn't fair when this happened. It wasn't fair. You're not entitled to jack diddly squat. Amen? Nothing. You have to remember that everything you get in life is what you put into it. That's what our head coach tells our high school football players. He goes, guys, when you go into that weight room, you're not going to get anything out of it, you know, unless you're putting forth the effort. Whatever you put in is what you get out. If you're lifting the heavy weights, you're going to be strong. If you're lifting the little lightweight, you don't plan on getting any stronger, you're never going to get stronger. You get out of the gospel what you put in it. I can guarantee you we all apply to at least one of those. There has been a time when we have either talked, you know, I'm not saying we have because, you know, but a lot of the generation that I hear at schools today, they're like, yeah, my mom and dad, they don't know what they're talking about. They're idiots. They don't know. And guys, I'm telling you, I've seen things at that school that blow your mind. I've seen kids walk around with five people watching them. And I'm thinking to myself, his mom should be paying rent at this school. When you got to have five people watch one kid, you got two cops and three professionals watching one kid. I'm here to tell you that our generation that's coming up has been taught that it's okay to badmouth authority. They don't respect the people that are in charge. I tell you what, in my classroom, I tell them, hey, this way it's going to be. You know, and I'll put up with it for a little bit, but eventually I'm going to be like, all right, hit the door, you know, get out of here, you know. But you got to have fun with these kids. The Bible says you got to be all things to all people. You got to be all things to all people. That means the skateboarders, the liberals, the gun-toting conservatives. That means the lesbians. That means the homosexuals, the LGBTQ whatever T's or whatever. You got to be all things to all people. You don't have to agree with them, but you got to learn how to love them. You got to learn how to draw them towards God, because you can't fix them. You don't fix them. You tell them how to get fixed, and God fixes them. They get fixed when they start trusting God and they start trusting your testimony of who God is. But you can't fix them. Colossians chapter 3. So that is all of the ways that we shouldn't be. Don't be arrogant. Don't be lofty in your own eyes. And the next time you go, idiot, think to yourself, wait a minute, hold on. And it's okay, because, I mean, we have, you know, the people that are doing those kind of things have a great pride in who we are. We are very proud of who we are. We're good, you know, we're conservative, we believe in God, we can't stand the thought of anything that's ungodly, and it's okay to have that anger, but you got to get it under control. You can be passionate about God, but you got to have it under control. Colossians chapter 3. In the Amplified, verse 12. I'll just read the KJV. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How many of you have been driving down the road and somebody pulls out in front of you? What is the first thing you do? Idiot. And then you have to stop and think to yourself, wait a minute, hold on. I've done this before. And the guy drove past me honking and mad at me. And you have to think to yourself. Remember when, I think it was Ricky who preached on patience. And I think Rusty might have preached a little bit on it. Forbearance and patience. My friends, anytime something like that comes in front of you, anytime there's an opportunity to get mad and be frustrated and arrogant in your own mind, you have to stop and think, I've probably done that before. You have to think like that. You have to think, you know, God forgave me of my sins. I can forgive this guy, you know, who pulls out in front of me, even almost causes a wreck. You ever been in one of those almost wrecks where you're like, and you slide and go to the right and you barely miss them, and the person behind you is like, lady pulled out in front of us one, or a guy pulled out in front of us one time. They were one of those Mercedes sports cars. You know, the little two doors with the long nose, looks like a Dodge Viper. And I'm coming along, and I'm probably from here to the sound booth, and they're pulling out. And all of a sudden, it was an older lady, and I just prayed, man, she must have really been like, she thought she was going to die. This is it. It's over. And I hit the brakes. You know, I'm a good driver, you know, right? I'm a good driver. So I hit the brakes really hard, and I just kind of swerved and went around her. But she was like, you know that faith, you know, they make? That could have been the end of her life that day. She pulled out, and then this is no lie. When I went around them, they got out of the road, and they pulled over. You know what they're probably doing? Like, they're probably sitting there like, whoo, that was a close one. We didn't die today. But you have to think to yourself, anytime there is an opportunity to be frustrated and have a lofty mind and be arrogant in your own mind, you have to stop and think, I've probably done that before. Maybe you haven't done that before. Good for you. Don't do it in the future. But your mind, my friends, if there's anything that Satan wants to get a hold of, it's your mind. If he can win in your mind, he's got you. And I believe right now, more than anything, you know, I see this all the time with troubled kids at school. God's always putting this into my head. We don't need a change of mind in the United States. We need a change of heart. If you can change the heart, you can change the mind. All these, you know, these wrong things that you see going on, it is not a change of mind. It's terrorists, you know, it takes a lot of energy to hate people. A lot of energy. They need a change of heart. They don't need a change of mind. They need a change of heart. Their hearts need to be changed. If you change their heart, they wouldn't be so mean and angry all the time. They wouldn't want to kill everybody. So learning to love is one of the biggest things we have to get a hold of. The love, let me finish reading here. Verse 14, I believe. He says, beyond all these things, put on and wrap yourself in unselfish love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Okay, the perfect bond of unity. For everything is bound together in agreement when each one seeks the best for the others. That's what being a Christian and going to a church is. Church is not so you can come and get fed and then leave. Church is so that you can come and serve. Okay, church is so that you can come and serve. You serve wherever you're supposed to be serving. This is where God has put me. I didn't choose this. It's what God chose for me. And I just stepped into it. Corey saw it on me. I didn't have any idea I was called to do this, but Corey saw something in me that I didn't know I had. And that's what mentors are for. When you have somebody that can see, you ever been on the outside looking in? And when you're on the inside looking out, there's confusion. Amen? When you're on the inside looking out, there can be confusion. Am I right? Am I right? But when you're on the outside looking in, you can see all of the riff. You see all the confusion, all the riffraff happening. Because when you're on the outside, you're not involved in it. But you can see everything that's happening in that situation. It's the perfect bond. Love is the bond of perfectness. Your love can be perfected. It's what holds you together. It's a bond. And I wrote down like super glue. I'm assuming y'all saw that I broke my head open this week, right? Nobody saw that? Wait a minute, I'm on the wrong side. Turn this. Can you see right about right there? That was a T-post driver. Right on my head. Bled like a water hose. So I thought to myself, we washed it off, and I thought to myself, I can probably super glue this. And I did. And it quit bleeding. But, you know how people always say, you know, duct tape's what holds it together. I mean, love is the duct tape in your life. Amen. It's what keeps you alive. When you learn to walk in love, you fix your life and you can help people fix theirs. You've got to fix your own life first, though. You're so important. You have got to be selfish. This is one area of your life that you have to be selfish. You have got to protect your love walk. Do not let anybody interfere with it. If anybody tries to interfere with it, then you step away from that person. You go a different direction. You go hang out with other people. Do not let people affect your love walk. You be selfish in that area. It's just like protecting the anointing for pastors. Okay? It's the same thing. You have got to protect your love walk. You have got to be selfish in this area. You have got to protect yourself. Because if you can take care of yourself, you can take care of others. But you've got to protect your mind. You've got to protect your mind, and you've got to get your heart right. If you're one of those that's always mad at everybody because something goes wrong, they pull out in front of you, or you don't like what's going on at your job, or you don't like how they're treating you at your job, or you don't like your boss, my friend, you've got to protect your love walk. If you don't like that place, go somewhere else. But if you think it's worth staying for, and you're thinking you can get through it, then stay there and get through it, and quit talking about all the problems. And stay focused on the blessing that's on the other side. My friends, the blessings are always on the other side. They're always on the other side. You have to learn how to protect your mind and your body, because you have to take care of yourself, my friends. Your mind and your love walk with God is so important, because if you lose that, you'll lose everything, and you won't be able to effectively minister to people. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But the end of culmination of all things is near." Okay? It's coming to an end really soon, guys. "Therefore, be sound-minded and self-controlled for the purpose of prayer, staying balanced and focused on the things of God, so that your communication will be clear and reasonable, specific and pleasing to Him." So again, we're talking about the love walk. Verse 7 teaches you how to talk. Have you ever noticed that when you got saved, now this doesn't happen for everybody, and Corey will tell you testimonies of people that get saved but their mouth don't get saved. You get saved, you receive Christ, but you still talk like the old man. You still say all the cuss words, let me tell you something, if you're saying any of those words, it's the same spirit, different word. Okay, we're all guilty of it. We've all said crap instead of the S word. We've all said, dang blam it, or dat gum it, or something. It's the same spirit, just a different word. And I've learned to stop doing that too. I've even tried to focus on quit. It's not cussing, it's just cursing. Does that make sense? It's not cussing, it's just curse. Sometimes you're cursing yourself when something goes wrong. Let me tell you, when that T-post driver hit my head the other day, first thing I did was, whoa, and I hit the ground, and there's all kinds of things I could have said. But I stayed focused. I immediately grabbed my focus, and I was like, I got to get this to quit bleeding. And I pulled the hat off, and like my whole hand was solid red. There's a lot of things you're going to want to say when things happen. Sometimes they're immediate, like that gummy, you smashed your finger with a hammer, or somebody pulls out in front of you, or something happens at your job. You immediately want to go to cursing, not cussing, but cursing yourself, okay, or cursing about the situation. Verse 7 teaches you how to talk. He says, staying focused, on learning how to talk. 1 Peter 4:7. Where is it? Here we go. I'm going to read the Amplified again. It says, "The end of the culmination of all things is near. Therefore, be sound-minded and self-controlled." You've got to learn to control your mouth for the purpose of prayer, it says. "Staying balanced and focused on the things of God, so that your communication will be clear. It'll be reasonable, and it'll be specific and pleasing to God." Your love walk will teach you how to talk. When you get saved, the Bible says the old man passes away, and behold, all things become new. So how you used to talk is not how you want to talk. You might still talk like that sometimes, but God, the Holy Spirit will correct you and say, "You're not supposed to talk like that. You're not supposed to talk like that." God's always saying, "Don't talk like that. Don't say those things. Quit talking like that." And then verse 8 says, it talks about forgiving. It says, "Above all, have fervent, unfailing love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." It covers a multitude of sins. Does that mean they're forgiven? You can't forgive their prayer or their sins. You can forgive them, but God ultimately is the one that removes the sin. But it allows you to walk in total forgiveness. Total forgiveness. We was talking to a lady at the wedding the other day, and she was like, "I've been through a lot in my life," and she said, I was kind of mad at God. Let me tell you something. If there's one thing Satan's going to do in these end times, he's going to try to teach Christians how to be mad at God and how to walk away from the church. There's one thing he wants to do, it's that. He wants, you know, he don't care that you're saved, but he'll do everything he can to get you out of the church and not pushing God's will and not doing God's will, not trying to teach others about God. He'll do anything he can to get you offended at church. If you don't like what somebody says, somebody didn't serve the coffee correctly at the coffee bar, maybe somebody didn't say hi to you correctly at the door, maybe your church that you used to go to used to do this, and maybe the church you go to now doesn't do that. People get offended over these silliest things. And you know, they don't like what somebody said about it. They don't like what somebody said, you know, in the service or whatever. My friends, you got to learn how to just walk in forgiveness. Okay? You are not, it's just like we were talking about, you know, earlier. You've probably done something like this in your past. You've done something. You have walked in that generation. You have been one of those class of people that has probably done one of those things that you're mad at that other person about. Talks about walking in forgiveness because it covers a multitude of sins. Love learns how to forgive. It overlooks unkindness and unselfishly seeks the best for others. You're always, when you walk with Christ, you're always seeking the best for others. You're like, well, that person did me wrong. Okay, well, so what? You know, you got to learn how to say so what, and I don't care a lot, you know, as a Christian. My friends, if anybody's, people get mad and leave churches for all kinds of reasons. I'm like, why? You don't quit eating hamburgers because you have a bad hamburger. Right? Just because you have a bad hamburger doesn't mean you quit eating hamburgers. And anyway, this person was saying that, you know, they've been burned by good Christian people. And she's like, I don't know how Christians can, you know, do that to people. Well, not all Christians have got it figured out yet. Not everybody walks in perfected love. And just because they're at church doesn't mean they've got it all figured out. But people associate. That's why I'm telling you, it is so important to protect your love walk. Protect the anointing that God has given you, because there are people, I am telling you, there are people that watch you. People will see you long before they ever hear you. They'll see you walk in the door. And they will see you, and they're watching your walk, they're watching your talk, they're watching how you associate with people. They watch what you say on Facebook. They watch how you act on Facebook. There are people watching you. I'm telling you. And if you can perfect and protect your love walk, I'm telling you, you'll have nothing. When you get to heaven and stand before God, God's not going to hold you accountable for anything. And if they're offended or they're mad at you, then that's going to be between them and God. But as long as you're doing the right thing, that's all that matters. If you can take care of yourself, you can take care of others. 1 John chapter 4, right quick, verse 16. He says, we have come to know by personal observation and experience and believe with deep, consistent faith the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides continually in Him. In this, love is completed and perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we. You have to, just like the other day when I was looking at that bumper sticker, I have to remember that, you know, as He was, as Jesus was, then so am I. I can't be mad about the bumper stickers. I can't have an arrogant attitude towards that person with the goofy bumper stickers. There is no fear in love, because it says, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love. Verse 19, he says, we love because He first loved us. The whole reason that we love is because He loved us. Now, Jesus and God weren't love, and He was just like the terrorist, and we'd all have to have guns. We'd have to go around killing people. But that's not how God operates. The God that we serve is the God of love. And love, God, I don't even have time to go into it. It is so deep. Love and grace, I believe, are the two things that are so deep that it would take hours to explain exactly how deep love is. It's so deep that it's hard to put it all in one sermon. Your love towards others can be perfected. Love will give you confidence in the day of judgment. So when you stand before God one day, He's going to look at you and say, well done. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I know all these people were mad at you and everybody was offended at what you said or what you believe, but well done. Enter into the rest. He said, I'll deal with them. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 says, and now I'm getting into, this is one thing I believe that the enemy is trying to destroy more than anything, and it's marriage. I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he was doing a, he had researched all the characteristics of communism, socialism, Marxism, and all of those, whatever you call it, those political philosophies. He said there was like four or five things that they all had in common. All of them have in common. He said number one is they always destroyed marriage. And like number two or number three was they killed babies. They had to control the population. Did you see it on the news the other day? One of the people that our president is trying to bring in, you know, she's talking about population control. You know, I mean, just ridiculous thinking. Ungodly. And then the first thing you want to do is immediately. If there's one thing that the devil wants to destroy, it's the marriage. And I know this, and you probably know this, but half the kids that are in my class, half of them have broken homes. And I know some of y'all, maybe you've been divorced, I'm here to tell you, do not live in condemnation. It is not, God is not punishing you for what happened in that marriage or whatever. He is not punishing you. What He wants you to do is fix it for the future. Like I was saying about the kids at the workout place. You can be slow and you can hang out at the back, but don't be satisfied with being there. Work on getting faster, getting better. Just because it didn't work in the past doesn't mean you can't fix it for the future. Because if you don't fix what you broke in the past, it's going to be broke every time it happens. Every time you're remarried or whatever, it's going to keep breaking. It's never going to be fixed. It's just like if you get offended and leave a church and you go to some other church, you're taking that offense with you because you did not confront that spirit of offense at the previous church. Because if you go to the next church, you're going to walk in the same offense. You're going to want them to do everything the way you want it done. It ain't going to be like, guys, if there's 300 people in here, we got 300 different personalities. And not a one of you would do it the same. Not one of you. Nobody's going to run the church the same. Ever been people come to Corey and tell him, you got to do it this way, you got to do it that way? He's like, nope, hold up right there. We don't do things that way. But there are some churches that do. And guess what? Those pastors don't stay very long. How long has Corey been here? 18, 19 years. We were at the Smiling V before we ever came here. How many pastors do you know that will stay? And some churches, some religions will tell you that, you know, after 3 years, they'll take that pastor and they'll pluck them up and say, okay, you're done there. I'm going to pluck you up and go put you in a different town. We're going to bring in a different one because they always need to hear sermons from different types of people. My friends, that is not how God designed it. He did not make it that way. Corey started this church. He is the final say. And if he thinks this is the way we should go, you can either get behind it or hit the door. Amen. And I say that with all love. All love and respect. If you don't like it, you're going to go somewhere else. You're not going to like it because there are so many things involved with running a church. So many things. You got a kids ministry. You got to clean the floors. You got to pick up the chairs. You got to buy the chairs. You got to run the finances. You got to keep this place clean. You got to fix the parking lot. You got to, you know, trim up trees. You know, it's such a production. There's so many things that go into a service. It's like a rodeo. I mean, y'all saw Corey running around out there during our rodeo. There's a lot that goes into it. It's not just, hey, show up, you know, get in, you know, come and watch the show. It's not like that. But that's fine because God set it up that way and He's like, you know, there's certain people that are responsible for certain things, and if you're responsible for it, do everything you can to be great at it. And if you don't think you can put forth 100% effort in doing whatever it is that you're called to do at this service, then step down and let somebody else do it. It's fine. If you can't do it, then don't do it. But don't make it bad for everybody else. Stay focused on what you're great at and don't try to do things that you can't do. Protect. Okay, Ephesians 5:25. Listen close to this. Husbands, love your wives. Right? Right, Tom? Yeah, right, right. He's looking down. He's like, oh, yeah, right. Still on a honeymoon. My friends, like I was talking about, if you were divorced in the past and you remarried, it's time to start over. Husbands, love your wives. Learn how to love. If there's one thing you need to master, it's learning how to love your spouse. And I'm here to tell you, and when I heard a preacher say this one time, I was like, that is absolutely true. There ain't nobody that's going to be able to tell you how to protect your marriage like your spouse can. Think about that. How is it that they are stayed together for 71 years? Because she tells him what he likes, or what she likes, and he tells her what he likes. And then they compromise, and they always make it work, and they're always, well, I don't like that, but I'll do it for you anyway. My friends, if your wife likes to cuddle and you don't like to cuddle, you better learn to cuddle. You better learn to, by gosh, cuddle. And I'm here to tell you, you know, you have got to trust your spouse as your mentor in the relationship. If he says he likes that dress on you, then baby, wear it. Wear it. If there's one thing that men are moved by, and I'm not going all into a, you know, the way men operate or the way women operate, but men are moved by sight. I'm here to tell you they're moved by sight. I know that because I is one. Men are moved by visual. Women are moved differently. They're moved by emotions. They operate differently. That's the way God designed them. You can't make them a man. If you make them a man, you won't be married very long. Husbands, learn how to love your wives. This is the love walk. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And then it says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what marriage is. You're giving up yourself. You may not like doing it, but you're going to do it, right? You want the relationship to work? Let me tell you something. If you haven't read the five love languages, read it. It'll change your life. There are going to be things in there you don't agree with. I think my wife walks in all five of them. She's like, well, I forgot what her, mine was, I think mine was like, I liked things being done for me. I forgot which one it is. But my servanthood, right? Or servitude or something like that. And then, huh? Acts of service. You're the man. He's read it book. And my wife was like, it was words of affirmation. That's what it was. And I said, you know, in the past year, you know, there's a lot that COVID can do in a relationship, right? And in the last year, I started talking to Angela, and I was like, honey, you walk in all five of them. There ain't no way that you're just one of them. You're all five. She'll tell you too. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If marriage wasn't important, God wouldn't have talked about it. There is something to be said about protecting the marriage. You together, or I should say, you as an individual are okay. You're pretty strong. But when you put two together, what's the Bible say? That two are better than one. Because why? There is power in agreement. Anything you're believing for in your marriage or in your family, gather hands, pray for it, and I'm telling you, God will start working on your behalf. But if you're going to go alone as a troubadour, is that what they're called? Or alone? Isn't that troubadours or the loners? They're going to do it all by themselves, go off on their own. If you're going to try to do this all by yourself, your marriage won't work. You got to learn how to love your wife. And I'm telling you, if you can learn how to get rid of your pride and love your wife the way she wants to be loved, and vice versa, ladies, this works both ways. If you can learn how to love your spouse, because I'm telling you, your number one mentor in your relationship is your spouse. You can't get it from somebody else. Nobody else can look at Tom and say, that Tom, he really likes this. You know, they're not going to know what they're not going to know what these two know. Nobody will. There's nobody that can tell her something that she doesn't already know about him. She's in the relationship, they're not. They're on the outside looking in. They're on the inside looking out. When she says, you need to do this, this, and this, you better open your ears. And when he says he likes this, this, and this, you better open your ears. If you don't like wearing high heels or whatever, you better learn to try. You better do something. Because if the man likes it, I'm telling you, if you want to keep the relationship spicy, and I'm talking like a ghost jalapeno, You better walk in love and do everything you can, just like Christ did, to be flexible and try to learn to do what your spouse wants you to do. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. So I'll leave that marriage thing right there for you guys to take home with you. So when y'all are driving home today, y'all can communicate on, you know, where y'all would like to eat on the way home. And then, and also another thing I was going to say about the marriage part is God created spaces. He created space and places long before He ever made anything else. Your bedroom, and I'm not talking about the sexual part, I'm talking about your bedroom is a sanctuary. Your bedroom has to be a place where you and your spouse can go and get away from the kids. It has to be a place of fellowship, and it has to be all those other things too. You know what I'm talking about? But your bedroom has to be a place of solitude, a sanctuary. It has to be a place where you can get away and talk and get to know each other. And if your wife likes to cuddle, I'm here to tell you, you better cuddle. You'll be glad you did. You want your relationship to be awesome, then you're going to have to give up something. You're going to have to do things you may not be comfortable with. She says that I need these dishes washed. You better, by gosh, learn how to wash the dishes. If I need that yard mowed this week, you better figure out how to get that lawnmower start that has a dead battery all the time. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. I got to read this. This one's really good. You probably heard Jesus culture sing these verses in their songs. Song of Solomon, past Proverbs, I believe it's past Ecclesiastes. If you haven't found it yet, but I'm moving on. I got to move on. Chapter 8, verse 6. It says, "Put me like a seal on your heart, like a seal on your arm." You ever seen those people with tattoos of their, you know, their love? You know, I got, you know, Beth Ann or, you know, Susie Q on their arm. They do that for love. Now, am I saying tattoos are good? But I'm not talking about the good or bad tattoos. I'm just saying that, you know, people have got to where they put, you know, names because it means something to them. They're talking about it right here. She said, put me like a seal on your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. It's strong. Love is very, very powerful. So is death. When death comes and there's no way to escape it, ain't nothing you can do. Except, you know, you can pray for yourself. Some people make it, some people don't. Some people come back from the dead, some don't. Love is as strong as death. But thank God for us that death has no sting. There is no more sting in death. There must have been some. You know, I mean, I know what scorpions feel like when they sting you, so maybe that's what it felt like when you died. I don't know. But it says there's no more sting in death. We don't have to be afraid of it anymore. Jealousy is as severe and cruel as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love. You cannot put love in the ocean and drown it. You can't. Isn't that amazing? Love is so powerful, and it's just something that's on the inside of us. And yet the oceans can't destroy it. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it. If a man would offer all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned and despised. You cannot buy love. People, and usually wealthy people think like this. They think, well, I'll just shower her with gifts. My friends, if you don't have her heart, you darn sure shouldn't be buying her gifts. And vice versa. Buying someone's love, it doesn't work that way. And if you have to buy their love, because that's how little kids think. They think, well, I got to give her, you know, a gift for Christmas. You know, when you're in junior high or in elementary school, the only thing you can think of is, you know, I got to keep her. I got to keep her attention. If I give her a gift, she'll stay focused on me. That's not how it works. You cannot buy love. You cannot go to God one day, you know, when you stand before Him on the judgment and say, well, you know, I did give out, you know, money to people. He's like, yeah, but you didn't love. And the Bible says you could have all these things. You could have all these special things, but if you don't have love, you got nothing. You got nothing. If there's one thing God wants you to perfect, it's your love walk. He said you can have all those things. You can be a giver. You can give to Goodwill. You can pass out gifts at Christmas and be this and that for your family and pass out $100 bills when they need money or pay their electric bill. But if you don't have love, the Bible says you got nothing. So it must be pretty important. Verse 6 or verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it. Or I went through this. If a man could offer all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned and despised. So you can't buy love. A few years ago, I wrote this down because I brought it. God brought it to my attention. This was major revelation when I heard God say this to me. One of them situations where when you know God's talking to you. I was a little bit jealous of my wife's time. I was like, honey, we need to go spend some time together. This, and this, and blah, blah, blah. And I was kind of jealous for her love. And then Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, I think, it talks about God's jealousy for his love towards us. God is jealous for you. And he'll do whatever it takes. If that means the TV falling apart or, letting your life just go to ruins until you finally realize that you need God in your life, he'll let it happen. And I was so jealous for my wife for love and, for her time. You know what God said to me? Now you know how I feel. And in those times, I probably wasn't spending enough time in the Word. I wasn't going to the prayer closet as much as I should have. But boy, I'm here to tell you. When I heard that, I was like, wow. I'm sorry, Lord. He said, now you know how I feel. And when God says that to you, you better open your eyes. And you better make prayer time an important deal. Yes, driving down the road is good, praying and all that. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. I'm talking about there's sometimes you got to get alone with God. He is jealous for your time. If he wasn't jealous and didn't care about it, he wouldn't talk to us. He wouldn't care. He's like, you guys, you're on your own. I hope you make it. Jesus is my Savior. I hope you make it. If you don't believe it, too bad. You're going to hell. But he's not like that, is he? Our God is a God that's constantly pursuing us. He is constantly, constantly pursuing us. He wants us so bad. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He don't have to have us, but he wants us. There is nothing more special to God than you're sitting down to talk with him. Nothing. Nothing on this planet means more to him than you sitting down with him and trusting him. When God says he is jealous of his time, and you're jealous, you've been in those relationships. You've heard of those relationships where there's a jealous boyfriend or there's a jealous girl, and they're jealous for that, in boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, and they're jealous for that person. If they go out and do anything, they get jealous. And they, I saw you talking to Bill over there. What was that all about? Or I saw you talking to Jennifer. What were y'all talking about? It's jealousy, right? Jealousy, there's good and bad jealous. There's a good jealous that says, I want you. I want to spend time with you. But then there's the bad jealous where a spirit of fear comes on you. And when the spirit of fear comes on you, then jealousy steps in. The spirit of jealousy steps in. And then that spirit of jealousy becomes abusive. It says, I don't want you going anywhere. You don't go anywhere without asking me. You better tell me where you are all the time. You've got to allow freedom to operate. There's nothing worse in life than being held captive and put into a prison. Nothing worse. You've got to allow freedom to operate. And if you can walk in fear and walk in perfect, or if you can walk in perfective love, there won't be any fear. The good jealous is where God is like, I love you so much that I want you to be with me. I want you. I'll do whatever it takes. I will cross the oceans for you. I'll swim the oceans for you if I need to. I'll do whatever it takes. And he said to me, he goes, now you know how I feel. And when I heard that, I was like, yes. I hope. Woo, boy. You talk about get corrected. There ain't nothing like getting corrected by God. You can be corrected by your boss. You can get corrected by your friends. But ain't nothing like being corrected by God. Because when God speaks, it's always truth. It's more than just facts. Well, this, and this. And God will tell you the facts and the truth. And he's not shy about it. And then there's times where he'll walk in love and kind of give it to you real soft like cotton candy. But then there's sometimes he just hits you with the T-post driver. Amen. Put you on your knees and go, oh, there's so many cuss words I could say right now. So much blood on my hand. But I just calmly walked because I didn't panic because, you know, I don't want my son to know I'm a wussy, you know. So I get up, I'm like, all right, let's go. Come on, let's go wash this off. So we go up and wash it off, and I realized I could hold it with pressure, and it stopped bleeding. So I figured, you know, that's something I can super glue. I have good experience with super glue. I'm really good at it. Cut my hand with a chainsaw. You can't even see the scar. I'll show you the scar. I super glued that, put it back together. Can't even see the scar. They use glue. A lot of you guys think that, you know, they're using this special glue probably in the emergency room. It's just super glue. They glue things back together sometimes, especially if you don't want a scar. You don't want all the stitches scars and all the staple scars. You just put some super glue on it. Don't go home and try this at home, okay? I'm going to throw in that a disclaimer right now. If you're confident with super glue, and it's got alcohol in it, I think, so, you know, it burned a little bit when they put it on, so it killed all the germs. So there's so many things you can say when bad things happen. But I didn't panic. I could have said, you know, darn blame it or something. But I walked up there calmly. I said, get the water hose, wash it off. We stayed calm. My wife put the super glue on, got her fingers stuck in the super glue, then had to cut the hair to get her fingers out. It was a big production. It's a little sore when you touch it. There's a big pile of super glue. It feels like a dirt cloud on my head. But if your love walk's not perfected, you'll go in the other direction when the T-post driver hits you. You'll go on a curse mode, a cuss mode, a curse mode, a cuss mode, a curse mode. You'll just go all in, go all out. You won't stay focused. You'll lose your mind. And then all hell breaks loose, and here comes the devil. Oh, yeah, I got him now. I got him with the T-post driver. Oh, this is going to be so good. I'm going to walk him down the path of destruction. But you can't be like that. Your love walk has got to be mastered. If you can master your love walk, you'll be successful in life, I promise you. Tithing, it's nothing more than a love walk. It's a way of worship. You're not tithing or giving. Nobody's making you give. Nobody's making you open your checkbook and give anything. You give because you love. And that's why Christ gave his life for us. He gave his life because he first loved us. A lot of people in America, they want to redefine marriage and say that, you know, homosexuality is okay. And they think, well, marriage is just love between a man and a woman. No, it isn't. You don't get to redefine marriage just because you don't agree with the way the Bible says it's supposed to be. God invented marriage, not man. He says between a man and a woman. I don't know why I'm saying all this, but that's the way our world's going. The world thinks that man can just make up a rule or a law and say, well, this is what we believe and this way it's going to be. We're going to redefine marriage. You don't get to redefine marriage. God invented, He's the one that created marriage, not you. You don't get to redefine it because you don't agree with it. But that's the way the world's going. But all them bumper sticker people, learn to walk in love. Learn to walk in love, because you're going to see some nasty ones out there, I'm sure. Amen? Every head bowed and every eye closed. So the beginning, the first thing that has to happen for you is that you have to receive Christ as your Savior. Only way the love walk ever begins is that you receive Christ. That's where it starts. That's the green light that allows God to move in your life. So if you're not saved today, I want you to be serious with God right now. I want you to get serious with God. If you've never received Jesus, I want you to be serious right now. If you're a visitor here and you never heard of Jesus, maybe you didn't know you had to receive Christ to go to heaven. There's two places you're going to go. There's two options when you leave this earth. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And that's the way God designed it. God is not going to allow hell raisers and people that don't believe in God or believe in Christ to dwell with all of the Christians. He designed a place for the righteous and the unrighteous. So if you've never received Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, I want you to get serious with God right now. And I want you to pray this prayer after us. And all we're going to do is pray a prayer. And I want you to get serious with God right now if you've never received Jesus. We're all going to pray a prayer together. We're going to pray it with you. And I believe that if you pray this prayer and mean what you say, I believe that you will go to heaven when you leave this earth. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will go to heaven when you leave this earth. Whether you die or whether the rapture happens or whatever, you're going to heaven. You don't want to live eternity in hell. So I want you to pray this prayer with me. If you've never received Christ, I want you to get serious right now and receive Him. Pray it like this. Pray, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross and arose again on the third day. And I receive you, Jesus, today, right now, in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you received Jesus for the very first time, I want you on the count of three to raise your hand and let me know that was you. That's what we believe for more than anything. That's our number one thing here at this place, is believing for salvation. So if you receive Christ, I'm the only one looking around. So if you receive Christ for the very first time today, and you got serious with God, and you said, I received Him. Now I know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I received Him. If you received Him, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. Ready? On the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Go. Is there anybody? All right, well, look at me. Very good. Very good. All right, so we're all saved. Very good. You guys go in peace and have a great time this week and be absolutely blessed. I got one quick announcement, and then we'll stand up and pray and get out of here. But one quick announcement. What's the thing called? The Friends of Fellowship? Faith and Family. Faith and Family. That Ashley, the Prices, are doing in Bertram. And they're going to do one on July the 4th. They're doing one July the 4th. Now, well, it's Friends and Family. Is this different? Is the Friends and Family different? I heard it was at Ashley's house. Am I wrong on that? It's not at Ashley's. Okay. You educate us, because you're the one I was told to send them to. So Friends and Family is what now?
The Friends and Family pop-up. Uh-huh. It's going to be on July 18th.
July 18th.
And it's going to be at one of the group members.
Okay. One of the group members' homes.
Hosting.
Okay.
So it's just time for us to get together. And,
sure.
And
have a good time. So nothing's happening July the 4th? Okay. Maybe I misunderstood what she said. Maybe she said the 18th and I heard the 4th. Anyway, okay. So on July the 18th, the Friends and Fellowship thing will be at somebody's house, not Ashley's, yes. But it's one of the group members.
You can find the post. The communication is on Instagram and
Facebook.
Okay.
Okay, flyers at the checkout table, the kids' checkout table, good.
And then we can message you, if you end up messaging on Instagram or Facebook, Molly or I can give you the address.
Yep, so if you need any more information, right there, that's where you go. So is there anything else you need to say about it?
No.
Okay, good. Okay. So some religions call it potluck. We don't believe in luck, but it's, but you know what we're talking about. They get together, they have food, and they just have a good time getting to know each other. That's what we're supposed to do as, Christians. We get to know each other, right? We're all in this together, so we need to know each other and just sit around and just get to know each other and have a good time and love on each other and eat some really good food, because that's what Texans do, right? We eat food, right? So that's the last announcement that I have, unless Heidi has thought of anything else, and I'm going to turn this off. Turn this over to Mr. Rusty right here, Mr. Good Old Boy.
Howdy. Y'all think howdy. So, sometimes being obedient to deliver what God has us deliver, y'all know, it's not always just what you want to do, but the truth makes us free. Hey, howdy. A friend of mine smashed his finger one day, and I watched his response, and he said, "Whoo, this is sure going to feel good when it quits hurting." And I thought, that's really good, because that wasn't what I was expecting to come out of his mouth. And so I thought that was really good. And everything, the love walk, how he shared today, is like, it's a decision. It's we make that decision that God's correctness, when he corrects us, when we learn that that's a growth and a benefit process that brings us into things that God has for us. And sometimes it's like, oh, Lord, but it's a good thing. So thanks, Howdy. That was so good. And we just praise you. Hey, I'm fixing to pray and close, but y'all know, Howdy's not on salary here. This is Howdy's box. And if you hadn't brought tithes and offerings, you can bring them up there. But if you feel led to bless Hallie today, well, please do so. And let's pray, and we'll just be dismissed. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for Hallie's obedience to bring the word. And I thank you, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding were open today to more truth. And the truth makes us free. So we're going from here today with revelation knowledge. And we'll use that knowledge in a manner that just brings glory and honor to you. Lord, I thank you that Howdy and Angela and the family's going on vacation. We plead the blood of Jesus over them as they travel and just speak favor, form, and blessing. They have a relaxing and fun time. And so, Lord, as we go from here today, we thank you and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.